Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for your love, Lord. We are grateful for what you accomplished on the cross with your Son, Jesus. As we gather this morning and we celebrate what he has done for us, and we say thank you. In these next few minutes, Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts from your word. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Titled this message, What is Love? And this morning we're going to look at perhaps the most famous passage of Scripture dealing with the topic of love. It's a passage of Scripture that is read and quoted often in wedding services, poems around Valentine's Day, etc. Love is something we know the Bible commands us to do. We are to love others. We're to love one another. And we can agree upon that. And the difficulty is the next step, the next question, to then say, well, if I'm supposed to love others, what is love? How do we define that? Love can be defined in a lot of different ways. I came across this that I think you might get a kick out of this. Someone had done a bit of research with how love is defined by children between the ages of 4 and 8. Here were a few of their answers. Love is like the time when my grandma got arthritis and couldn't paint her toenails, so grandpa does it all the time for her now. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on cologne and they go out and smell each other. Love is when you give someone else most of your french fries. That's a sacrifice. Love makes you smile even when you're tired. Love is mommy making coffee for daddy and she takes a sip before she gives it to him just to make sure it tastes good. Love is when you kiss all the time, then when you get tired of kissing, you talk all the time. My mommy and daddy are like that. They look gross when they kiss. Love is what's in the room at Christmas when you open the presents if you just stop and listen. If you want to learn to love better, start with a friend that you hate. That's a good word right there. Love is when you tell a boy you like his shirt and he wears it every day. Love is like an old man and an old lady who are still friends even after they know each other forever. Love is when mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken. Love is when mommy sees daddy all sweaty and smelly and says he is more handsome than Robert Redford, whoever that is. Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you've been mean to him all day. I know my sister loves me because she gives me all her old clothes and then she has to go out and buy new ones. I like that one. When you love someone, your eyelashes go up and down and then stars come out. Love begins by getting shot with an arrow, but the rest isn't supposed to be quite as painful. You know, so much of that has to do with feelings, and our culture defines love as a feeling, and the hard part about that is feelings come and go. You might have stayed up too late last night and you don't feel very good this morning. Could have been what you had for dinner last night. If you were like me, I took Catherine out on a father-daughter Valentine's date, and we picked a restaurant we were going to go to, and we thought we're going to get there early. And we got there at 5 o'clock, and we waited in line outside of the building for 30 minutes waiting to get up to the hostess station to put our name on the list when they said it'll be an hour and a half wait. So finally, 2 hours and 15 minutes after we arrived, we sat down at our table and had a great meal. And then last night I laid down and I thought, I've got so much indigestion going on. I didn't feel very good. But feelings change. And if we love our spouses, if we love our children, if we love others based on a feeling, that's sometimes hot, sometimes cold. And then we're tempted to think that God loves us like that. Well, some days he loves us and some days he doesn't, depending on how he's feeling. I came across this lyric and I think Jesus will probably come back today because I'm about to quote a particular lyric from Justin Bieber. I know. Some of you say, Justin who? Be thankful. Anyway, one of the most popular songs on the radio right now is called Love Yourself. And here's a young man, writes a lyric, writes this song to someone apparently he had very strong feelings for, and she had strong feelings for him, but now it's over. And he writes this word, and I don't know if it may strike you as the way it struck me. It's probably one of the most difficult insults that he says in this song to someone he once loved but now doesn't feel that way. And the lyric simply says this: my mama don't like you, and she likes everyone. Now, some of you know the song, and you're going, oh, yeah, that's a groovy sound. I mean, that's a nice little song. If you listen to the words, he doesn't love her anymore. And he says, if you think you look so good, you should just go and love yourself. Love is a feeling in that context. But when the Bible tells us to love each other, and when the Bible says to us that God loves us, if we think of love only as a feeling, we are setting ourselves up for disappointment, because feelings come and go. And often, the struggle for us when we say, okay, the Bible says God loves me, and so here's what I know love to be, or here's my experience about love, or maybe you say, well, here's my experience from my earthly father, and so we're trying to make a connection, and often it can make us think things about God that are not in his character, because we are thinking about God from a human perspective, from our human experience, and sometimes even the way we define love. Someone irritates you, and you don't feel like you love them anymore. Maybe you begin to think, well, then if I do something that God doesn't like, then maybe he won't love me anymore. So it's crucial for us to get a correct definition of love. After all, God created love. The Bible says God is love, and so God has the prerogative to define it for us. And we're commanded to love, so we need to know what it looks like. Now, I want to read this chapter, and different translations use some different phrasing, but chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read the whole chapter. We'll go back and look a little at what it says, and I promise not to be long since the heat is not working in here. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Verse 13, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Before we begin to look in the specifics here, the context that Paul is writing this, Paul doesn't begin chapter 13 and say, so when you get married, read this scripture. He doesn't say, husbands, love your wives, as he says in other places, and let me define love for you. He doesn't say, God loves us, and here's what love is. The context of 1 Corinthians 13, here's the amazing thing. 1 Corinthians 13 is between chapter 12 in chapter 14. Now, that's not what's amazing, but here's what is amazing. Chapter 12 and chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is talking about every believer using his or her spiritual gifts within the church. And the gifts, if you know the letter of 1 Corinthians, or you read the whole letter, you can sit down and read it in one sitting, it's not that long. There were people in the church that had the gifts of prophecy. They were speaking what the Lord had given them to speak. There were others who had the gift of tongues. They were speaking in languages they didn't know. There were others who had gifts of knowledge, saying, you know, I really understand the scriptures. And the people who had those three primary gifts were very haughty, arrogant, prideful, and they looked down on the other Christians. And so Paul, in chapter 12, 13, and 14, he's talking about how you exercise, how you use your gifts in the context of the local church. And so chapter 13 is not some inserted chapter about romantic love. It can apply to that, surely. And it's fully appropriate to read this passage or to think about it at a wedding or some occasion like that. But the context is primarily about how we as Christians should relate to one another as we live life together as Christians. That's why in the beginning he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. In other words, he says, you can speak in all the tongues and you can have this great gift of speaking in tongues, but if you don't love people, you're just like a clanging cymbal. He says, verse 2, if I have prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge and I have all faith to remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. Paul says you can be the smartest, the best Bible scholar, the best Bible teacher, the one who just is that just communicates just God's word just such a great way. But if you don't love, he says, you have nothing. He says in verse 3, if I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned. I mean, I give away everything and I'm just a martyr for Jesus, but I don't have love, he says, I gain nothing. So he says those things to set up this context, to say we've got to have love as we relate to fellow believers. We're to love one another. So then from that, he does like what we need to do this morning and to say, let me define love. And three points this morning. First, you know it when you see it. You know when you see it. Because Paul's going to give two positive descriptions of love and eight negative descriptions of love. We'll look at what I mean here in a moment. Two positive qualities about love. You know it when you see it. Verse 4, love is patient and kind. There's nothing else like love, and so we have to use other words to help us describe love. And the word love is so overused in our language that we need other words to help describe it. When I say something like, I love my wife, I love Jesus, I love my children, I love ice cream, I love the beach, I'm using the same word, but I'm using them in a very different way. And so we use the word love interchangeably, and we throw it around in different ways, in different formats, and so we need some context here. And the Apostle Paul says, love, the act of love, because love is a verb, I'm not going to quote that song, but love is a verb. Love is patient. Love is kind. Being patient. Patience is a passive response. You don't have to do anything to be patient. Now, on the other hand, you have to do a whole lot to be patient. Sometimes being patient means to sit down. Sometimes being patient means to not say anything or not do anything. So it is a very active thing, but being patient often means step back and let others do their thing. The scriptures teach us that it's through trials and through difficulties and through struggles and through the stretching of our faith that we learn patience. And so many Christians will say, don't ever pray for patience, because then God will send you things to teach you patience. Here's the wonderful thing. If you've lived the Christian life any length of time, you may have never prayed the words, Lord, give me patience, but he's given you situations to teach you patience. It's one of those things that he doesn't say, well, you didn't ask for it, so I'm not going to give it to you. No, he teaches us patience. And one of the things in this idea of patience being a passive response, we don't have to do anything to be patient. And sometimes that's the most important thing in being patient, is to do nothing. But then he goes on to say, love, not only is patient, love is kind. And kindness is an active response. It's a picture of doing something to show kindness. Now, again, they're interchangeable in some ways. Sometimes kindness is, did your mom teach you, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all? Sometimes that's kindness, to not say anything. But these two in some way picture, I think, God's mercy. God withholding from us what we deserve, God's patience. In fact, the scriptures say that God is patient with us, desiring all people to be saved, and that's why he hasn't obliterated his creation, because those who haven't come to know Christ, he's patient, waiting for them. He is merciful toward them. But then with kindness is a picture of God's grace, God giving us salvation. That's a kindness of God, God giving us the gift of himself, God giving us forgiveness. And so in many ways, love being patient, love being kind are a picture of God's mercy and God's grace, of not giving us what we deserve, that's his patience, of God giving us eternal life, that's his kindness towards us, where he says, you don't deserve this, but I'm going to give this to you, it's kindness. So with love, in some ways, we know it when we see it, but really a better way to define an abstract concept like love is to come at it from the negative side and to talk about what love isn't. So point number one, you know it when you see it. Number two, you know when you don't see it. We can look at some things and say, ooh, I see that action. That's not love. And so Paul is telling the Corinthian church, you're to love one another, show love as you live in community in the local church. Then he begins to describe love, and then he moves to a section where he is telling us what love is not. It is patient, it is kind, and then he goes on to show us some boundaries, if you will, within the idea of love. And they take a negative form, like the Ten Commandments take a negative form. When the Bible says, don't steal, well, when you steal, then you say, well, I wasn't following that commandment. And so the Bible here says, do not do these things if you're wanting to show love. And the first five of these actually address, I think, things that he addresses in this exact same letter to the Corinthian church. The first one here, and again, if you're reading from a different translation, it may use some different words. This is the English Standard Version, the ESV. In verse 4, it says, love does not envy. Love does not envy. And this harkens back to what he said in chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 to the Corinthians. He said, I fed you with milk and not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Love does not envy. It's not jealous. And he tells them back in chapter 3, he says, you're behaving in a jealous way. And so they would make the connection, oh, we weren't loving each other. Because love does not envy. It's not jealous. Love serves others by putting their needs first. It's not envious in that way. Secondly, it does not boast. Love is not boastful. Chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, Paul says this. Chapter 8, 1 and 2, he says, concerning food offered to idols, all of us possess knowledge, and this knowledge puffs us up. But love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. You see, love does not boast. It literally, the literal translation that this translation says love does not boast, it literally means love is not a windbag. And that's literally what it means. A windbag is someone that's just talking. Look at me, look what I've done. Love is not a windbag. I like that phrasing better. Don't brag. Because if we think about what we have to brag about are all gifts that the Lord has given to us, and so we are really bragging on him, not ourselves. As the Apostle Paul says, may I boast only in the cross of Jesus, through whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. If we look at our life and we think of the things we have to boast about, they are all based on what God has done in our life and what God has done for us. Don't be a windbag. Number three, love is not arrogant. Verse 4 here says, it is not arrogant. Again, chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. It means it's not puffed up. Don't be puffed up and full of yourself. A person who is a loving person is not so full of themselves. They're not so stuck on themselves. And being arrogant, being puffed up, being all about you, and life's all about you, you don't have any room to love anyone else. Number 4, love is not rude. Verse 5 here, it says, love is not rude. Chapter 11, we talked about this a few weeks ago with the Lord's Supper, where the haves and the have-nots, the wealthy treated the poor with disrespect and dishonor. And so Paul is saying, if you want to be loving, don't be rude to someone. Treat them respectfully because they are a human being created in the image of God. Do not be disrespectful. Love is not rude. Number 5, love does not insist on its own way. Chapter 10, verse 24, Paul says this, chapter 10, verse 24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Love does not insist on its own way. It's not selfish. It seeks the good of the other person. That's one of the beautiful things in a loving relationship, whether it be a husband and wife, a parent and a child, or friends, or whatever the dynamic is, that a loving relationship is where there's give. You know, some have said that marriage is 50-50. But marriage isn't 50-50. Marriage is 100-100. And we want to say, well, you know, I'll give 50 and you give 50 and we'll meet in the middle. No, both of you give 100. And it's such a damaging thing in our culture that it's seeped into our mindset that we can come to a place where we say, okay, it's time to be selfish. I can't tell you the number of people I've heard that have been married for 20, 30, 40 years, and their marriage splits up because one or both partners say, it's my time for me to be happy now. But the Bible says love doesn't insist on its own way. Love seeks the good of others. Now, that doesn't mean to be loving that you have to be a doormat. The Bible talks about having boundaries. God has clear boundaries, and you can't control other people's actions, but you can control your actions. But to be loving is not insisting on one's own way, but to seek the good of others. The sixth description, love is not irritable. At the end of verse 5, it says, it is not irritable. Other translations say, not easily angered. When you're showing love, you're not easily angered. And sometimes to get to this place, there's patience involved here. And sometimes we need to step back and just take a deep breath. I think this comes in our life because our just year after year, month after month, our culture says, hurry, 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 go, go, go. And we just don't slow down and stop for anything. And so we easily get angered. We easily blow our top. We easily just want to explode. Mathia and I read a book several months ago, and the writer uses this phrase, to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. There's such peace that comes. You say, you know, I'm going to just take a step back, take a breath. But our world says, go, 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 hurry, hurry, hurry. Ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. It'll help you to not be irritable. It'll help you to not be easily angered. The next description here, it is not resentful, the end of verse 5. Some translations say, thinks no evil. Other translations, I think the NIV is one that says, love keeps no record of wrong. The ESV just sums it up by saying, love is not resentful. The point is not to respond to evil done to you, to be forgiving. But love is not resentful. Keeping a record of wrongs is saying, okay, you've done this, and you've done this, and you've done this. Oh, I'm going to store it up, and I'm going to get you back. And I'm going to think of ways, and I'm going to hope for things to happen to you. Love is not resentful. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Verse 6, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. To love someone, you rejoice when truth and godliness takes place in their life. You don't rejoice at wrongdoing. You don't rejoice at evil. You stand on the side of God's word even when it's difficult. In our culture today, and even among the church culture, there are some that will say, well, if we're to be loving to fellow believers, then I can't speak to them about anything going on in their life. That's not loving. If you see someone living in sin and they're going head on towards sin, the Bible says that we should do what we can to help them, to reach out to them, to minister to them. Now, the trouble comes in how we do that. Sometimes we come at them judgmentally going, you're a mess, you're a wreck, you're terrible, you're awful, and we sound like the devil who says those things to us. Instead, we should come along like Jesus and say, you know, I love you and God loves you and there's a better way. Let me come alongside you and help you through this time. Let me walk with you through this. That's what God calls us to do. But it's not loving to discourage repentance. And when we say, wow, somebody's life is, they're a follower of Jesus and they are heading down a bad pathway, but I'm going to love them, so I'm not going to say a word to them. You know, I shared a few weeks ago from this video online several years ago of an atheist who was talking about, he said, if you as Christians believe that those who don't believe in Jesus are going to hell, why are you not doing all you can to tell people that truth? How much do you have to hate someone to not tell them that? a good friend of mine I've known for a number of years. He and his wife, and they've got three daughters, and they are planting a church in Alaska. And they've been up there for several years planting a church and doing a great work, and the Lord's using them in a great way. And he put on Facebook about a week ago to pray for a family in their church has a teenage son who died in an accident. I don't know the details of the accident except this, to know that the young man who died, the scenario, I don't know if it was a car, I don't know the specifics of what happened, but he had pushed his friend out of the dangerous situation, and his friend is fine, and he was killed. Any one of us, if we're standing outside here after church, and Montevallo Road is a busy road, a lot of cars, if you see a three-year-old just kind of wandering out to the road, it's unloving to go, well, that's kind of dangerous. Where are we going to lunch? You know, no, you're doing all you can. And you might have to tackle that child. Now, in and of itself, tackling a child is not a loving thing to do. But if it's in a dangerous situation, you do it. And sometimes we as Christians, we say, well, that's none of my business. You go ahead and you just wreck your life. Whew. Then you go, hey, we need to pray for them. Prayer requests are sometimes gossip. I mean, they just are. We need to pray for them. Why? What's wrong? Oh, let me tell you. It's not gossip. It's a prayer request. No, it's gossip. And often we talk about people and we don't talk to them. Go to them and say, hey, what's going on here? What can I do to help? How can I help you here? That's loving. It's not loving to go, they're going to wreck their life. What are we doing for lunch? Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth, standing on the side of God's word, even when it's difficult. So if this is a description of love, and you read this and say, preacher, I can't do that. No, you can't, and neither can I. Jesus tells us over and over and over again to love one another. And Jesus never commands us to do something that he does not also give us the strength to do. And I believe Jesus never commands us to do something that we will naturally do on our own. He commands us to do those things that are not natural to us, so that we have to acknowledge, God, I can't do that. I need you. And he looks down in a loving way and says, exactly. I will do it through you. We had the privilege to, Mathia and I, to join with the Celebrate Recovery group on Friday night. Most of you know that we've got Celebrate Recovery here on Friday nights at 6:30 until 8 o'clock for habits, hurts, and hang-ups. And some people think Celebrate Recovery is just for, you know, drug and alcohol addiction. No, it's for habits, hurts, and hang-ups. And every one of us have at least one habit, at least one hurt, and at least one hang-up. And so every one of us could go to it. Every one of us could be there and pray together and to walk through the scriptures together and see what God wants to do to give us victory in our lives, no matter what your habit, your hurt, your hang-up, and to come to a place, say, I'm going to be honest with what God's trying to teach me in my life, because what God does, he says, we're going to work on this issue right now. And then he works on that and gives us victory, and we walk in victory, and then we go, man, things are going good. And then God says, now we're going to work on this thing in your life. And sometimes he spends a month on that issue with us, and sometimes he spends 15 years. A lot of it's just up to us. But at Celebrate Recovery the other night, I was sharing just about in my own life, coming out of alcohol and drug use when I came to know the Lord. And someone asked the question. They said, so is the, Jesus is the one that gave you the strength to stop that. Is that what you're saying? I said, absolutely, that is what I'm saying. Because it's moment by moment, sometimes day by day. And walking in victory in your life, whatever your struggle, your habit, hurt, hang-up might be, it might be saying, Lord, I need your strength to make it through the day. It might be, Lord, I need your strength to make it until lunchtime. It might be, Lord, I need your strength to make it the next 60 seconds. But when you come to a place that you depend upon him, you're glorifying him in your life. And so when we say, wow, this is a pretty tall order to love people like this, I can't do that. Lord, I need your strength to do that. And I want to tell you, if you're walking through issues in your life that are difficult, come to Celebrate Recovery. We'd love to have you. There's some leaders there that work week in and week out every Friday, and just God's doing amazing stuff. And you come. Habits, hurts, and hang-ups. Invite others. Bring them. Come with them. Number three, love is eternal. Love is eternal. Verse 7 tells us love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You might say at the end of that, go, well, if I'm reading that right, then love is a doormat. That's not what that's saying. What it does mean is that we are to think the best of a situation. Again, doesn't mean we don't have boundaries, but we think the best of a situation. We're patient, we're kind. And that's what this kicks back to have patience to think the best. I mean, of the four, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In other words, love is all bearing. Love is all patient. Love is all believing. And it doesn't mean, well, to love someone that they can believe that, you know, if they pretend to be a tree, they'll go to heaven. I mean, it doesn't mean that kind of thing. But it means that that has a sense of belief and trust in all-encompassing ways, that there's hopefulness within love and in a loving context in a church where there's love, there's hope among people as they walk through life together. There is endurance together. Again, patience. He's emphasizing that love is patient. Love is patient. Verse 8, love never ends. What a statement. Love never ends. In the rest of verse 8, he mentions some of these spiritual gifts again. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. So he's talking about prophecy and tongues and knowledge, and he says, they're going to pass away. Because in the Corinthian church, there were people who said, I can speak in tongues better than anybody else. And there were people who said, I can prophesy and preach better than anyone else. And there were others who said, I have knowledge better than anyone else. I know more about the scriptures and I have this insight. But there was no one in the church of Corinth that said, you know what, I can love better than everybody else. And that's his point here. Is that we should be desiring to love one another, to live in love. So he gives us a description of what that is to look like. And he says love is greater than these because love will never end. And he shows us in the next couple of verses what he means. Verse 9 through 11. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, thought like a child, reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So what he's doing with these gifts, he is showing how they will come to an end. He says they are useful here, but they are not needed in heaven. The gifts are useful here of prophecy, of knowledge, of tongues, to help people see Christ, to talk about Christ, to point people to Christ here and now on this earth. And that's why he says, I will know partially, but then in heaven I'll have all knowledge. There won't be any unanswered questions in heaven. Here we talk about God's work and we want to point people to God and tell them to put their faith in Christ and to hope for eternal life. In heaven, we don't have to say, now put your faith in Christ. We will see him face to face. And as he says here about a mirror, he says, verse 12, I see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Do you know a mirror shows us what is there? Almost. A mirror doesn't show us exactly picture of reality. For one thing, it's turned the other way. But it's not the real thing. It looks like the real thing and it's close to the real thing. And he says, I see in a mirror dimly, but when I'm in heaven, I'll see face to face. We can understand a lot about the knowledge of God and his word, and we can understand a lot about God's work in this world, and we can be spot on with everything, but when we see him face to face, we'll know it completely, and there will be no need for prophecy in heaven. There will be no need for the gift of tongues in heaven. There will be no need for someone who is a great student of the scriptures who know God's word, because we will not need those gifts in heaven. However, love will continue to be there because God is love. And that's why Paul is saying, hey, Corinthian church, you can prophesy well and you can speak in tongues well and you know the scriptures well, but you don't do very well when it comes to love. And in heaven, all these other things aren't even going to be necessary. And he uses, some have taken this to say that Paul is saying that speaking in tongues is a childish thing, because he uses the analogy of being like a child growing to be a man. No, his point is that here and now, earthly, temporally, these gifts have a place and purpose. but in heaven they won't, but love will. That's why he summarizes this in verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide. And that word abide means remain. Some translations say that. But the greatest of these is love. You see, when we are in heaven, we won't need faith in Christ. We won't need faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus because we will see him face to face. We will not need hope for eternal life. We will not need hope for heaven because we will be there. But there will still be love in heaven for all eternity because God exemplifies love. God exudes love. But he has given us in this life faith and hope to point us to Christ, to point us to his plan for us. And so this passage does not diminish faith and hope. It just says love is eternal. And so what's God calling us to do? To demonstrate love, to be patient with one another, to show kindness and forgiveness and grace to one another. That's what he's calling us to do, to look out for the best interests of someone. Again, a large part of how we do that is simply how we do that. I was mentioning in Sunday school class this morning, which, by the way, if you don't come to a Sunday school class, we have some amazing Sunday school classes here. And we have some amazing, dedicated, loving Sunday school teachers here. Come to Sunday school, 9:15, every Sunday morning, although I think some classes start at 9:30. Maybe that's just mine. But 9:15, Sunday school, come. Be a part of a small group. Share together in scriptures. Share together in growing in Christ together in that small group. Be a part of Sunday school. Come on Wednesday nights. We have our prayer meeting. The children have Awanas, and God's doing some stuff in our prayer meeting. We did a new thing this past week, and we're going to keep doing it that way, and we're just praying. And you don't have to pray if you don't want to pray. You don't have to say a word, but you just come. Wednesday nights, we eat dinner at 5. We're Baptist, and then 5:45 is our prayer meeting, and you come on. We'll have a great time together. But in Sunday school this morning, I made the statement that we are to demonstrate the gospel, we are to preach the gospel, but there is a way we can do it that just turns people off. And I was making reference to, we've all seen them. You're driving down the road and there's a church and it's got a sign out front that might put the scripture for Sunday, or maybe they put a little message. And some of them are cute and some of them are a little bit corny. And some of them are downright offensive, and it makes you think, is that attracting people to the church? And in the summertime, you'll always see one in July and August when it's super hot that says something like this, "You think it's hot here?" And I've seen those from time to time, and it makes me think, how many people are going, you know, I don't know Jesus, but I want to go to that church to hear what they're talking about. Or one, I've seen one that says, "Turn or burn." I've seen a church sign that says, "Get right or get left." And they're cute, and we kind of chuckle. But the world, that's what they think about us as Christians. And when we treat them like that, they don't want to hear anything we have to say. But we show them love. We show them love. We meet them where they are and show them the love of Christ. And say, God loves you. Yeah, you don't know what I've done. No, I don't, but God does. And you know what? He still loves you more than you can know. Because God is patient and God is kind. You can read in these verses and you can put Jesus there because he is love. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. Jesus is not arrogant. Jesus is not rude. Jesus does not insist on his own way. He gives us a choice. Jesus is not irritable. Jesus is not resentful. Jesus does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Jesus endures all things. And we're called to be Jesus to this world. That's how we need to live. We need to treat each other like that and treat the world like that. We need to love each other and love the world. That's what God has called us to do. And it brings him glory when we do that, when we live like Christ. So I invite you this morning, most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." I want to invite you this morning, if you've never believed in Jesus, that you would do that today. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. We're going to stand and sing. We're going to sing a song we sung last week. We're going to sing it through this month as we're talking about love. The song is Amazing Love, and it takes the lyrics from that old hymn, "And Can It Be?" talking about the amazing love of God for us. And when we stand and sing, if you are ready to accept Christ, to believe in Him and trust Him today, you step out and you come. I'll be down front and we can pray together. You can invite Christ into your life even this morning. Maybe you need to grab somebody and say, come with me. I can't go by myself. You grab them, you come on. Maybe you need to pray. Maybe there's people in your life you need to forgive. Maybe there's something God's calling you to do and you just need to say, I'm going to spend a few minutes with the Lord in prayer. Do that this morning. The altar is open. You can come and pray. And pray where you are. If I can assist you in any way, I'll be down front and be happy to do so. But if God is speaking to your heart this morning, respond to Him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for Your Son, Jesus. Lord, we are grateful for eternal life in Him. Lord, we thank You that Your love for us is not a feeling, but it is an action. And that action brought You to send Your one and only Son to die on the cross for us. And we say thank You. Lord, I pray for those here this morning that don't know You. They've never believed in You, that God, today would be the day. What a beautiful day to receive the love of Christ on Valentine's Day. God, that would be Your work in someone's life today. Father, for those who know You, who've made that commitment and have issues in their life that they need to just give to You, Lord, because of Your great love, I pray that they would have the freedom today to do that. Lord, whatever Your desire in each of our lives, may we be obedient to You. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.